Jeremiah 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What Jeremiah is saying here is there are only two sins in the whole world. Because when we look at Israel, when we look at Judah, when we look at those whom Jeremiah was addressing, the first thing that strikes us is the seeming number of their sins. There seems to be a massive, long catalogue of sin after sin after sin. And yet here Jeremiah, knowing all this, says this: two evils. And that is because all other evils can be reduced to these two. All other evils, all other sins flow from these two sins. Forsaking the fountain of living waters, forsaking God, and hewing out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, trying to get satisfaction in anything and everything, as long as it's not God. We would like to compare this evening these two evils by looking at comparisons and contrasts between the fountain and the cisterns. And the first thing that strikes us when we read this verse is that there is one fountain, but many cisterns. One fountain, but many cisterns. They have forsaken me, the fountain. One fountain. Now, in these days, the fountain was an integral part of their society. The spring of water in the mountain or the desert was, in a sense, the most important part, area of the whole community, because water was so scarce, so rare, and so precious. And it became the place where people went and met, where people were refreshed, where people had their thirst quenched, where people washed, where people had their energy levels restored. It became a communal place where there were many meetings, and it was a place of health. And God is saying, that's what I am. I am like that fountain. I am like that fountain that should be central in everybody's life. The vital, life-giving component. The place where all should meet and come to. The place where you can come for washing from your sins. The place you can come to get health for your soul. The place you can come and get your spirit revived. He says, I am that fountain of living water. And there is only one of them. Why? Because He is all sufficient. What need is there for any other fountain if the one fountain is sufficient to meet every need of every human being in the world. And yet we're told that people have forsaken, turned their back on, abandoned, rejected, walked away from this life-giving, health-giving, sin-forgiving, sin-cleansing fountain that is the Lord. And as if that wasn't bad enough, they've turned to many cisterns. One fountain, many cisterns. Now, perhaps some of the young ones especially are here and asking, well, what's a cistern? I've never heard of this before. Well, a cistern was widely used in the days of Jeremiah and even of the Lord himself, many years later in the Middle East. Because there was such a shortage of water, because the water, the rain that did fall, fell in a very concentrated period of time in the year, it was the habit of those who lived in these dry, dusty areas to dig great pits, great holes, either in the desert or in rock, preferably, where they could gather the rain that did fall and store it and reserve it for the drier months. And they arranged their whole lives around these cisterns. They made sure the gutters from their houses and the drains on the roads, everything ran into this in order to preserve and conserve all the possible drops of rain. And of course, more than one must have been needed. There was the need for most people to have a number of cisterns because the period of drought was so long and the period of rain was so brief. And so it was quite common to find a house, as it is today when they're digging up the old places, with a number of cisterns, a number of water tanks, dug into the ground and rock surrounding the houses. And the very number of them, the multiplying of these cisterns, communicated something. And that was this, that not one of them or even all of them were sufficient to meet the needs of each home. The very number and variety and multiplying of them basically said, not one of us or even all of us can meet the needs of those who depend upon us. And here in the context of this chapter, these cisterns are to illustrate idols. Israel, we're told in verse 11, have changed their gods. They have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. They've turned away from the living God to false idols. And this is pictured as turning away from this living fountain of waters to these many cisterns. And the Lord is saying to them, look at you. Look at the mess you're in. Look at all the idols that you've multiplied. You know your history. You know the one thing I've been drumming into you since the day we began was the Lord our God is one God. Monotheism. And here you are. And you've got many gods. You've multiplied them. They're now so varied and so different. And now you've given into polytheism. And he's saying it's like these people who might have there in front of their house a fountain of living water. And what do? They turn their back on it. And they forsake it. And instead they start digging cistern after cistern, tank after tank after tank. You see, this is what men and women, boys and girls are like who turn their backs on God. They find that what they think will satisfy doesn't. They dig a cistern. They experiment. They follow a particular lifestyle and they think, this is it. This is what's going to satisfy me. This is what's going to make me happy. And down the line they find that cistern held no water. What do? They turn back to the fountain. No, they don't. They dig another system, another tank. They try another route, another road, another pleasure, another God, another idol, another possession, another relationship. And they find that doesn't satisfy. And so at the end of a life, if we were to picture it as the Lord pictures it here, it's a life which is surrounded by many tanks dug into the rock and the clay and the soil without a drop of satisfying water in them. And the very multiplicity of the systems preaches the insufficiency of these false gods to satisfy the deepest human need. Is that a picture of your life? Here is this one singular, unique fountain of life-giving water. And you've turned your back on it. And what do you survey as you look at your life? Is it not cistern after cistern after cistern? Idol after idol after idol. Pleasure after pleasure after pleasure. Person after person after person. And they've never given you a drop of thirst-quenching satisfaction. Oh, look at how many things you've tried. Look at how many relationships you've tried. Look at how many pleasures you've tried. Look at how many images, lifestyles, fashions you've tried. And does not the very number and multiplicity of them say to you, we are false gods that hold no life-giving water? The fountain is one. The cisterns are many. But then secondly, notice here, the fountain is free. The cisterns have to be dug out with great effort. Again, let us picture the scene. Here is this fountain, always open, always available, always flowing. And it's freely available to all, impartially. It's in this village. Everybody knows it's there. It's not secret knowledge. Everybody knows that it's free of charge. Everybody knows that there's plenty in it for everyone. This isn't something that's done in a corner. This isn't something with a catch. This isn't some kind of riddle or puzzle. It's so straightforward. This fountain is there. It's available. It's free. And it's open. God is saying, that's what I am like. I am like this freely available, always open, always running, straightforward fountain. There are no puzzles. There are no catches. There's no small print. Here are my blessings, and they're like an ever-running, ever-available fountain. It's not as if I'm a God that has to be pumped or primed. I'm always flowing. I'm freely available. I'm not a God that puts himself in a corner and that makes himself difficult to find. I'm there. I'm not a God who charges for anyone who comes to drink. He says, come buy wine and milk without money. Without price. It's freely available. What about the systems? They have to be constructed with great human effort. With all the energies of the body. This was not an easy task. This was, in a way, a specialist job. The ground was so hard, the rock was so tough, that this was a job that required the strongest of the strong. These cistern makers, these tank constructors, they were never idle. They always had plenty of work. The cistern maker was never somebody who had to go looking for work. Plenty came to him because there was always such need for new tanks and new cisterns. And so his hammer and his chisel and his all the tools he needed to construct this, they were never, hardly ever out of his hand. And oh, what energy, strength, toil, tears, sweat went into this digging and digging and building and constructing and toughening of the walls of these much in demand cisterns. And what's God saying here again to his sinning people? He's saying, look, here I am with plenty of water. I am available. I am free. You can get my water and it will cost, it will take you no effort, as it were. You don't need money. You don't need to come with muscles. You don't need to come with your great achievements and your successes and all your works. Just come empty-handed, come with thirst, come with your tongue hanging out of your soul. That's all I want. And yet, what are you doing? You're like this cistern maker whose chisel and his hammer, whose tools are never out of their hands. You're like this one whose constant effort is required to build a substitute for me. You know that the way you are on requires so much effort, so much toil, so much sweat. That's the way of the world, the way of works religion. In a way, there are only two kinds of religious people. There are those who come to the fountain and drink. And there are those who come with buckets. Full of their own works. Full of their own achievements. Full of their own successes. And they're struggling up this hill, trying to please God. And they're coming up, and they think God at the top is like an empty trough, who needs their works poured in to satisfy him. And there they are, and they're labouring up this hill, and they're sweating, and they're in agony. Day after day, works, 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 trying to please God by their own obedience and their own religion and their own efforts. And they're trying to fill their buckets with all their successes and all their works. And they try to get up to the top of this hill, and then they try and think, well, if only I can pour this into God, if only I can hand this over to God, then He will be satisfied. And all the time God is saying, you can't satisfy me, I don't need it. But I can satisfy you. Throw away your buckets. I'm not a trough. I'm a fountain. Come and drink. Doomed to a life of ceaseless struggle, endless toil, constant quest to please God by self-efforts. That's the system maker. That's the God forsaker. Fountain is free, and the cisterns require great effort. But then thirdly, notice the fountain is full but the cisterns are ruptured. The fountain is full. It is continually rising up and running over. Who is the richest man in the world? The rich man who can afford to get many cisterns, many water tanks constructed in his great acres of land? Or the poor man with a fountain? Who's got the best deal? Who is to be envied? Is it not the poor man with what seems like a little fountain but is continually full and flowing? That's the Christian. That's the Christian. Me, the fountain of living, life-giving water. What have you done? You've turned your back on me. And what have you gone out and done? You've not only hewed out cisterns, but they are broken cisterns, ruptured cisterns that can hold no water. It's bad enough that you've forsaken me. It's even worse that you've tried to build your own water tanks. But the worst thing of all is that these water tanks can't even hold the water that you try to fill them with. Why is that? Well, in the Middle East, of course, it's a rather unstable geography. And with the constant tremors and earthquakes, these tank sides often cracked. Their lifespan was very limited, maybe a year or two. And even where there was no earthquake, of course, the water being in them would eventually cause the sides to dissolve and to crumble. And eventually the water would leak away. And one day they would be full, and the next day, perhaps, or a few days later, they would go and they'd take the lid off, and there was nothing there. Nothing left. The cistern had broken, and all the water so carefully, meticulously gathered by such effort had just disappeared. Again, is this not such an accurate picture of the God-forsaking hewer of cisterns, the God-forsaking sinner? You think, if only I could get this. This possession, this person, this pleasure. If only I could maybe engage in this pastime, or go to this place, or get this power, get this position. If only I could get this or that. Well, what satisfaction it would give me. And so you work for it, and you labour for it, and you put everything into it, and you eventually get it, and you think, I'm set up. This is really going to make me. This is going to satisfy me. This is going to meet the deepest needs of my soul. How long does it last? An hour? A day? A week? Maybe a month, maybe a bit longer, but eventually that cistern will crack. And that water that you had put your hope in will just trickle away. And what you thought was going to give you oh so much happiness, find one day that it's just dry. Dust. The cistern is broken, and you think, well, if only I could pour more water into it. And so you organize your life around this thing, this person, this place, whatever it is, and you put even more effort into trying this and trying that, and more effort into getting water into this sin, this idol that you think is going to satisfy you in the years ahead. But if it's broken, if it's ruptured, any satisfaction can only be temporary. It will eventually run out. What was the man called who tried to satisfy the needs of his soul with the contents of his barns? He was called a fool. A fool. And trying to meet the needs of your souls with material things is the height of sinful folly. This is a pointless, futile, hopeless exercise that can only end in frustration and disappointment. Are you engaging in that? Are you doing that? You've either got a fountain in God, or you've got a cistern in this world. What have you got? Have you got a full, permanent, ongoing fountain? The Lord Jesus as your Saviour and Lord? Or have you got a broken, ruptured water tank of an idol? Then fourthly and finally this, the fountain is pure and the cisterns are stagnant and poisonous. The fountain, we're told, is a fountain of living waters, living, life-giving, lively, health-giving, healthy water, pure. As we sang together in Psalm number 36. Because of life, the fountain pure remains alone with thee, and in that purest light of thine we clearly light shall see. God is the only pure, life-giving fountain in the world. There is no other fountain like Him. The waters that He gives are pure, sparkling, clean. They cannot do you any harm. They can only do you good. But what about the cisterns? Well, the cisterns obviously were holding standing water, and they often became stagnant. Because they'd been sitting there for so long, disease and infection would sometimes settle in the waters and poison the drinkers. Sometimes the sides of the tanks would crumble and go into the water and bring into the water all kinds of insects and worms. Somebody described it who had seen one of them in the land in the book. It says this, the best cisterns, even those in solid rock, are strangely liable to crack and are a most unreliable source of supply of that absolutely indispensable article, water. And if by constant care they are made to hold, yet the water collected from clay roofs or marly soil has the colour of weak soap suds, the taste of the earth or the stable. It's often full of worms, and in the hour of greatest need it utterly fails. Who but a fool or one gone mad in love of filth would exchange the sweet wholesome stream of a living fountain for such an uncertain mixture of nastiness and vermin? The fountain is pure. The cisterns are stagnant, poisonous. And this is why the Lord says, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've turned away from the Lord Jesus with his offers of mercy, his overtures of love, his gift of salvation, his gracious and good and glorious redemption. They've turned away from the filling of the Holy Spirit and the love of a Father in heaven. What have they done? What have you done? But given your life thus far to digging deeper and deeper into sin, digging and trying to fill your soul with all kinds of nastiness, all kinds of vermin, that which is stagnant, that which is poisonous, that which can only bring danger and ultimately death to your soul. Oh, that you would follow the words of verse 12 and be astonished at yourself. Here the Lord is calling the whole earth to look down on this scene and to shudder with horror, to be filled with astonishment and amazement at the sinful foolishness and madness of this scene. And perhaps it is that the Lord is still calling the heavens and the earth to look at your life this night. And he's saying to any who will hear, be astonished. Shudder at this. Fill your mind with horror at this sight. Look at this poor sinner. I put right in front of him a fountain filled with life, filled with salvation. And look at him. Look at her. Look at that wee boy and that wee girl, that old man, that old woman on the brink of eternity. They're digging pits in the earth. And they think it's wonderful that they're gathering this stagnant, disease-ridden, vermin-ridden water. And they think it's going to satisfy their souls. Be astonished at yourself. You're in a hole of your own making. Stop digging. Start drinking. There's a fountain as near to you as near can be. Is it any wonder we read of the Lord Jesus himself when he was incarnate in this world, seeing especially the religious people of his own day going about with their dry, dusty, dead religion? And we're told at the last day, the great day of the feast, in other words, when everyone had eaten and drunk to the full, when their bodily needs were fully satisfied and their thirst of body was fully quenched, when they had no physical needs left, yet he saw agonizing, parched thirst in the souls of those he observed, and were told at that last day he stood up and he cried, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. That's all he's looking for. Put aside your buckets. Turn away from your cisterns. And begin to thirst. Because we are guaranteed with the last words of the last book, of the last chapter of the Bible. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of where? The throne of God and of the Lamb. Thirsty, here's where you drink. Bow at the throne of God and drink of the salvation of the Lamb of God. We're told this. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, whosoever wants. So you just need want. You just need. You just need thirst. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we pray that thou wouldst reveal the fountain to us tonight, that if there are any still digging, that thou wouldst take their tools out of their hands, if there are any putting their trust in cisterns, wilt thou rupture them and break them and dash them. If there are any still carrying buckets, wilt thou empty their hands of all that they think is worthwhile? And wilt thou turn many to drink? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.